Well, good morning, all. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, and thank you for the thoughts shared there, Brother Chris, for us this morning. And it's good to see you all there, and see Brother Joe and Catherine and their family with us this morning, and it's a rich blessing to be together here today. It's been also a blessed time the last few days there with the fundraiser, spending time together, and all the hours worked, and a lot of hidden things that were done, a lot of hours spent in front of the oven, and a lot of the sisters, and just it was a joy to work together and experience just being together and having a goal and a purpose, and it's beautiful there. And so just, well, I was tasked to have an opening here. And I want to, wasn't sure what to share. The Lord seemed to direct me to a verse that I have spent some time on the last few weeks, and just I'm sure it was for my needs, and I thought I would just share it all with you here and this morning. And it's a verse there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse I've heard many times. I don't know if I've ever heard too much preached on it, and I thought I would just go through some of this. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and it's a message of repentance for God's people, and I hear it often. I've heard this verse quoted often in the context of a national repentance for America to turn and but as I looked at it here a while back, actually we sang there's a song in here. We might sing it later if I think of it. But I was struck with the words, "If my people, which are called by my name," and God's people, we call ourselves, you know, God's people, and we call ourselves Christians, and there's a beautiful promise there that God gave to Israel. And I wanted to expound a bit on it here. There's the context of this was Israel had Solomon had just dedicated the temple, and God appeared to Solomon and he just promised him that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And there's about 4 points in here I want to just talk about, in light of this promise of God here to us, that if we and I would just address that to all of us today, to myself first, and I know there's young people here today that don't know where they stand with God, you know, and there's some specific points here that God shares with us that He will hear us, and we're pointed to some very specific points here of repentance here, and I thought also in the light of the message last Sunday there about hearing from God and through the mailbox there, and Brother Greg shared some. For those of you that weren't here, Brother Greg here shared some parables of the postman, I think we'd call it there, of his work as a delivering mail, and sometimes the mailbox isn't open, or for some reason people don't get mail, and he related that to receiving from God. How are we receiving from God? And there's a recipe here in 2 Chronicles to that. And first one is, that if we would humble ourselves and pray, to humble ourselves, in the Old Testament, it usually meant, the word there typically meant a bringing down low, God said, if we would humble ourselves and pray, a humbling of ourselves is something that Christ taught us how. The Scripture says that Jesus humbled Himself and took upon Him. I wanted to read that verse here in Philippians 2 there. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Before God can do anything in our life, big in our life, do anything meaningful in our life, why, we must humble ourselves before Him and become obedient as Christ did, even unto death, it says. The death of the cross. God must work a work of humility in our lives, that for the Holy Spirit to reside and to have its way in our life. There must be an emptying and a surrender of self and self ambitions, pride, and. God wants to work that meekness in us, that meekness that is not offended by anything, that you could share anything with me of my needs, and maybe even wrongfully so, and that I don't take any offense. You know, that's meekness there that I need in my life so often. We tend to have very lofty ideals of ourselves, myself. We tend to see the worst in others, but we tend to judge ourselves by our best intentions, oftentimes. But yet we see the worst in others. And may God help us to humble ourselves. And He speaks there that along with that we would pray, that we would pray and seek His face, and prayer is again a condition for God's fullness of His blessing in our lives is pray. How's our prayer life doing? You know, and sometimes we may pray for a situation and we pray, and we don't always see God work. But I heard a quote the other day that, you know, that when we pray, that the humblest of the smallest of saints, you know, that when we pray, we can make the wheels of sin drive hard by praying silently, quietly in our closet for the that the wheels of sin drive on around us, all around us in this world. But, you know, the prayer of the saints can make those wheels drive hard and can cause men to come to repentance. Can cause men to, can change hearts. And may we continue to pray. And Psalms 10 speaks about Psalms 10 verse 4 says, "But the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." Speaks about pride. The pride of his countenance will not seek after God and pray. But God would that we pray. And he says here in Isaiah chapter 62 there, there's a verse there that says that I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Yea, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest, to establish until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God has set watchmen upon the walls. His will is that there be watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem today, praying. That's a condition for revival and God's continued blessing in our life, and His will being worked out in our life. Then he speaks on further there, and that we would seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Speaks about a seeking the face of God and turning from our wicked ways. Now, God, we're rather slow to see sometimes our unbelief as wicked, but I think God oftentimes sees things that we see as very small. He sees them as wickedness. And I was just contemplating through this the wickedness of just simple unbelief, unbelief in me at times. Looking back, as I look back at the faithfulness of God the last few years and His faithfulness to give me direction, Lord, and not always when I would desire to have it, but over time I see that He has given me direction, clear direction, but my unbelief sometimes I believe it's a wickedness that God would have to change in me. And it's a condition for again, in this verse that we see in 2 Chronicles here. Hebrews 3:12 speaks about, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." John 8:24 says that Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And Jesus also in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So unbelief is something that will hinder God's work, His experiencing the blessing that God has for us in our lives. And there's an example of that in Second Chronicles. I won't turn to that, but I'm sorry, Second Kings, chapter 7. There, where Samaria was under siege there, and there's a beautiful picture there of unbelief there, a vivid picture, I should say. But Samaria was under siege there in desperate circumstances. They were starving, and Elisha the prophet prophesied that tomorrow there will be, he told the king there, that tomorrow that there'll be abundant bread in the city tomorrow. And they were under siege by a host of enemies, a huge host of I think it was the Assyrians, if I'm correct there. And they had been for a long time. And when Elisha prophesied that tomorrow there'll be bread aplenty, one of the lords of the king said, with unbelief, he told Elisha, "You're it can't be. You know, look at us. We're starving to death, and we don't believe." Basically said, "You know, you're crazy." And Elisha looked at him and said, he said, "Tomorrow you'll see that it's true," but he said, "But you will not experience any of that." And it was true, as you remember the story there. The lepers went out and found the Assyrians had all been slaughtered and chased off, and they left all their provisions and their food, and there was plenty of food. And these lepers came back to Samaria, to the city there, and said, "Come, you know, there's food." And there was this stampede out to find this food, because the people were literally starving. And the Lord that had prophesied that it can't be, you know, it says that he was trampled to death by the mob of people. A picture of unbelief there, a very vivid picture of unbelief there. He saw it, but he didn't experience any of it. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And turning, you know, today as we, you know, God would have us to repentance is a beautiful thing that God wants to work in our life. God, ongoing repentance. You know, I grew up in a setting there where repentance was viewed as something that I just marveled at this again the other day, how repentance was viewed as something that had to be done in a very public way, in church, being excommunicated or something like that, confessing before the preacher. And I don't want to take away from the role of the church in repentance, but that repentance is available to each one today. Just to change our mind. Repentance. So often we stutter and we hold back, and I think of the example there of Pharaoh there, when he is a picture of that, and when Moses asked to be released and Pharaoh refused to let Israel go there in Egypt there from Egypt, and so Moses there was a plague of the frogs there, and Pharaoh came to Moses after a few days, and he said, "You know, these frogs are, you know, it's a horrendous plague, and I'll agree to let you go. I'll agree to let Israel go. You're free to go." And Moses asked him, "Okay, when will you let them go?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And Harold Martin wrote a tract some time ago, and he wrote, It was titled "One More Night with the Frogs." You know, repentance. Why does man hold out? We see everywhere. We see people who know that they need to repent, and we see people that know that their life is a wreck and they're going to hell, and yet they refuse to turn from their wicked ways. And I would just add that when we grow with the Lord, that's a continual thing that we hear from God, and we're quick to turn from our ideas, that deep rooted selfishness, that deep rooted self loving pride that the person who hears and turns. That's how we grow, and as painful as it is at times. So maybe we be quick to turn here. And the last part here is God promised them that He would forgive their sin and heal their land. And forgiving their sin, and you know that's. Isaiah 59:2 says, you know, that God told Israel, but your iniquities have separated you. You know, it's sin, the sin issue. Living in America today, we this culture here of Christianity, oftentimes sin is polished up, sugar coated, and sin is not exceedingly sinful, and we are affected by that concept of sin, that it's not a big deal, but it is sin that God sees in our lives, and sin is that thing that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of God. And there's the initial sin, I think, of when we're converted, we see that, but I think it's ongoing that we see those little things that God views them as sin, and when we call it sin, we can grow, and that's my heart in sharing this here, that we could experience that deep of it. God desires that we experience that peace with Him. You know, just the picture of a man that is forgiven of his sins, he knows that his name is written in the book of life, and that brings about a deep abiding peace that our Father wants for each one of His children today, and may we in Luke 24 there Jesus said that as He departed, He said that. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. So it is sin that we need to preach, that we need to be aware of, that we need to be. May we never think that we're above sin. And that we to be aware of the enemy and his tactics. And then He promises there that He will heal their land. It brings about a healing. When we're walking in that peace and that blessing of God, that there's a healing effect in our communities, in our homes, in our children. There's a healing balm applied to this world and the effects of of sin in this world, that God wants to bring a healing there. And it's a beautiful picture there of God's blessing, healing our land. And and he promises there in verse 15 that now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God promises that his eyes and his ears would be open and he would hear, and to the man that has this attitude, this attitude of that meets these conditions here, being cleansed and washed by his blood, that he promises that his ears are open and he hears our prayers. What a beautiful promise for us today. So as we go into the main message here, I felt led to share these few thoughts here with you all in hopes that it could stir our pure minds to that there would be no evil heart of unbelief in here this morning, that we would look forward to the message to come here with joy and with anticipation and wanting to hear what God has to share through Brother Eden here. I believe we'll just close with these thoughts. I think it'd be a blessing if we could sing that song before Aiden comes up. I think it's 371. If